learning. I can't figure out how to put this thing on right now. My wife's going to have to help me. She has to dress me in the mornings, too. So, a couple of announcements. Today's Palm Sunday, obviously. 9:45-ish, I guess, is the start time for that. So,
have a good Friday service, too.
That's right. Well, I'm going to talk about that in a couple of minutes. So, yes, there will be a Good Friday service this Friday. And Peggy is running with that. We're not going to be there. I'll talk about that in a few minutes. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you today for your incredible gift. God, thank you for this week where we remember, you know, your final week on this earth. Things that you taught to your disciples in your last week here. God, we just thank you for this day. Thank you that we live in a country where we can come and worship you and gather together, God. Lord, thank you that we're in a new phase so we can have more people here, God. We just give you this service, Lord. We pray for your anointing on the worship and on the preaching of the word, God. We just pray that you hearts and open our hearts and minds. Focus us on you this morning. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Those of you that like to stand and worship, we invite you to do that now. So, Father, we focus on you this morning. We praise you. We come here to honor you.
Feel the power of Jesus' name, that angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord. Seed of Israel's grace, he ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and from him, Lord of all.
Join.
singing song and found him.
Praise your name, Father.
Let our praise be your welcome. Let our songs be a sign. We are here for you. We are here for you. Let your breath through heaven fill our hearts with your life. We are here for you. We are here for you. To you our hearts are open, to be here is
Holy Spirit, and indwell in our hearts. For you are the one that makes the changes. God, we can't do it on our own. So we thank you and we praise you, God. That you love us so much that you want to give us everything that you are. Bless you, God. Lift you up. Give you all our praise.
I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, Prince of Peace.
All the glory. There is none like you. There never has been and there never will be, Lord. Thank you, God, that we can wait on you and you speak to us. We just praise you, God, and give you all the glory and honor. We could just take a few minutes and just focus on whatever he wants to speak to you, whatever he wants to say to you, whatever you need to hear him say. He will. Will speak to your heart. Thank you, God. Father, we lift up our prayers to you. Lord, we know that you hear them. We know that you are working out things that we don't even know. We don't even know how or when. We know that everything is in your hands, God. So, Father, we lift up our prayers like incense. And we know that you listen, that you deliver, that you're our hope. We just thank you, God, because you are so good to us. Thank you, Lord. Just praise your name. Lord, we think about those things that you have done and delivered us from in the past. We ask a lot, Lord, but we know that you deliver a lot. So if we could take a minute just to thank him, you can do it quietly or verbally, out loud, and just thank him for things that he's done. Healings, financial help, children that have gone astray and have come back to him. Just anything that comes to your mind that you can just praise him and thank him for. Let's just do that now. Thank you, Jesus. If anybody wants to speak out anything that they have been helped with, that they know that the Lord has done for them, and want to share that with anybody, does anybody have anything that they want to share? Does anybody have anything that they've been delivered from?
Thank you for all you've done for me. Thank you.
Thank Thank you, Bonnie. Thank you, Lord, for Bonnie. Thank you for your hand on her and her family. Anybody else?
I just want to thank God for bringing our daughter Rachel, a husband, after she went through a divorce a couple years ago. And it's just obvious that God brought her this man, and he's really just perfect. He's a strong Christian, and so we're just very thankful. I just want to mention that Bonnie lost her younger sister to COVID this week. So if we could pray.
Bobby,
did you hear anything?
Yeah, I was pointing.
Let's pray for Bonnie. Lord, we just pray, God, for your presence to be with Bonnie and her family right now, Lord. Just pray that you would be the Prince of Peace in her life and in her family's life, God. That you would comfort and encourage, God. Just pray for an overwhelming awareness of your presence, and that you would just wrap yourself around her, God, in this time. Jesus' name. Amen. Good grief. I think this thing is like some sort of torture device.
I signed this one.
Okay. You can hear me, though. That's the main thing, right? All right, amen. Well, welcome, everybody. I guess I can't talk to this camera anymore. There's all these other ones. Welcome to everybody watching online. I feel like I'm at a press conference with all these cameras. So we're going to take a break this week because it's Palm Sunday. We're in a series about the I Am Statements of Jesus, sort of a series. It's turning into one. It didn't start out that way. But the life of David didn't start out as a series either. And look what happened with that. So anyway, so today's Palm Sunday. You guys all know that. And the start of what's called the Holy Week. Oh, am I still on?
Yes.
Yes, okay. So Holy Week starts today, Palm Sunday, goes through Good Friday, ends at Easter. So like we said earlier today, there's going to be a prayer walk at 2, where I would encourage you guys to go. And then this Friday night, instead of our regular prayer and worship that we do on Friday nights, we're going to have a Good Friday service, and it's going to be different. Peggy's kind of running with that. It's going to lead that. So, because like Patty just referenced, and you guys I think are all aware, our daughter's getting married this coming up weekend, and so we're going to be getting things ready for that. So, and then next Sunday on Easter, same thing, you know. We may or may not be here, depending on what kind of shape we're in after the wedding. You know, but we've asked Gary Weens to speak. I've known Gary a long time. I trust him. He is literally a world-class teacher. very gifted scholar. He's literally taught all over the world. We're incredibly lucky to have a man of his caliber who's willing to come and to bless us, so I definitely would encourage you guys to be here. You know, you guys probably don't, I'm sure you don't know this about me, but as a teacher, I tend to be kind of hard on other teachers. You know, kind of like I think people who are musicians are hard on other musicians, right? And when I say hard, I mean critical, right? I can't tell you how many times my wife had to listen to me grumble on the way home after a Sunday morning message about the teaching, you know. But I will say in all honesty, I've never done that with after listening to Gary Wayne's. The guy's phenomenal.
And transparent,
yes. So I would definitely encourage you to be there. You know, again, we're going to, and we may be there again, it just depends, but I'm not going to speak, but it depends on what kind of shape I'm in after my daughter's wedding. You know, you guys ever watch the Father of the Bride movie, right? You ever seen that? Like, I kind of have a love-hate relationship with that movie. You know, it's like not the old Spencer Tracy one, but the new one with Steve Martin, where Steve Martin plays the father. You know, I think I'm just going to skip this. I don't know if I can get it out. So, oh God. No, I'm not going to say it. I can't say it.
Come on.
I can't get it out.
Yeah.
That's the movie. Okay. So I'm just going to say, in this case, we're not losing a daughter, we're gaining a son. How about that? I'll leave it at that. You know, we're very blessed. We love Grant. When they first started dating, Rachel kept coming and saying, I can't believe how much this guy's like you. And I was like, well, don't hate him because he's perfect, then. Right? I mean, what more could you ask for? So, anyway, our daughter's getting married. We're very happy about it. We're very blessed. God's done an amazing work of restoration in her life. You know, 2 years ago, her life was a and God's just restored and redeemed. Okay, enough about that. So it's Palm Sunday, and we're going to start in Matthew 21. You guys have your Bibles; you can turn to that. So this is the passage where the whole term Palm Sunday comes from, right? Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. And so, full disclosure, I've never given a Palm Sunday service before, or message before. I don't know whether this is going to qualify as one, but it's about as close as I can get right now. So, we'll give it a shot. But, full disclosure, what I really want to talk about today is there's two different responses we see in Scripture to Jesus, people's responses to Jesus. And we see two different responses to Jesus in our day, today, amongst the people that we know, our friends and our family, and that's really going to be the main focus today. So let's read this. Matthew 21, starting in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie him and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. Wouldn't you like to be able to do that? hey, I like your car. Send your kids over to borrow it. I'll bring it back, I promise. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heavens! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. So imagine what this was like. Imagine what this had to be like for the disciples, right? See, Jesus knew where this was headed, right? But the disciples didn't. You know, they had to be thinking, finally, you know, we've known for 3 years that this man's the Messiah. And he hasn't, like, publicly proclaimed himself that way. As a matter of fact, he seems like he's purposely done the opposite. You know, he would heal people, and he would say, don't tell anybody, right? So they had to be thinking, finally, this is what we've been waiting for. The public recognition and acceptance of Jesus as Messiah. And they had to be thinking, you know, next stop the palace, right? They were already thinking about what cabinet positions they were going to get in his administration. They had to be, maybe they were thinking, well, you know, there's 12 of us and there's 12 tribes of Israel. Maybe each one of us will rule over one tribe. Who knows, right? They sure weren't thinking what was going to happen. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew where this was headed. You know, but they had to be thinking, obviously, finally, Jesus is going to establish his kingdom now. He's going to deliver us from Roman rule. That's, you know, that was what everybody thought Messiah was going to do. That he was going to deliver them from the Roman rule and establish his kingdom now. But God had a different plan, didn't he? Yeah, obviously. And that's the case so often, that God has a different plan than what we do. Or his plan is the same as we think, only he does it differently. You know, we were talking about that on Friday night. The fact that so often the way God does things is not the way that we expect him to do things. And, you know, that's where faith comes in, right? Faith in God's faithfulness, faith in God's sovereignty. But notice what the crowds were shouting. Hosanna to the Son of David. Right, what does that mean? Why were they calling him the Son of David? You know, we talked about that when we covered the life of David. You know, when God gave his promises to David, you know, in what we call the Davidic covenant, he promised David that he would always have a descendant on the throne of Israel. And as you guys all know, you know, Jesus, on his human side, was a descendant of David. And he is what we call many times over the course of that, talking about the life of David, Jesus was David's greater son. And so Israel had been waiting for the promised Messiah. They've been waiting for a long, long time. And just like the disciples, the crowd thought that when Messiah came, he was going to establish his kingdom. Right then and there, and deliver them from Roman rule, from being oppressed by the Romans. And but make no mistake, when they were shouting Hosanna to the Son of David, what were they saying? They were calling him Messiah. The Son of David is a title for Messiah. So they might as well, and really in essence what they were saying was Hosanna to Messiah. Hosanna to the Messiah. The term Son of David is a title for Messiah. So, and by entering Jerusalem, riding on a colt, like Matthew pointed out in that passage we just read, it was a fulfillment of messianic prophecy found in Zechariah chapter 9, if you guys want to read it. But I'm not sure the average person who was there that day who was shouting Hosanna to the Son of David really recognized the significance of that event. The fact that he was riding in on a colt. I'm sure the Pharisees did. They knew what was going on. It's one of the reasons why they decided they had to kill him. Because he wouldn't play their games. He wouldn't be controlled by them. And so they decided they had to get rid of him. But what's really very telling about this event, and what really highlights the fickle nature of man, you know, Jesus said, I know what's in the heart of man. That's why he wouldn't trust himself to men. But what's interesting is that just a few days later, you know, 5 days roughly later, we find the crowd shouting something very different. Matthew 27, we're going to skip down to that. Starting in verse 15, it says, Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd gathered, Pilate asked him, Which one do you want me to release to you, this Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah? For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. Men, listen to your wives. But the chief priests, Fatty goes, yeah, Dave. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Messiah? Pilate asked. They all answered, Crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, Crucify him. That's what people do when they can't win an argument. They just yell louder, right? When Pilate saw he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. All the people answered, His blood is on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Now, were these the same people in the crowd that previously, a few days later, were shouting Hosanna to the Son of David? Are these the same people? I hope not. We really don't know. The text really doesn't tell us. But again, what is really interesting here is the two different responses to Jesus. One response is of acceptance and joy, and the other response is of rejection and anger. And this is certainly not the only time that we see that in Scripture. In Luke, in chapter 23, this is when Jesus was being crucified. In verse 32, it says, Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left, on the other on his left. So they're crucifying Jesus between two criminals. And there's those who believe that that was done purposely by the Romans. That wasn't an accident. You know, they had hung a sign up over Jesus' head that said, King of the Jews. And so by crucifying a criminal on either side of them, they were saying, here are your subjects. Here, King, here's your subjects, a couple of criminals. And so really it was, you know, they were really not only showing their contempt for Jesus, but they were showing their contempt for the entire Jewish nation as well. But what they really didn't know was that by doing this, they were fulfilling another messianic prophecy in Isaiah. Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. So he was numbered with the transgressors. So Jesus, who is innocent, is being crucified between two criminals. And as far as we know, they were both guilty. Jesus is innocent, but the two men being crucified on either side of him, as far as we know, are guilty. As a matter of fact, one of them said they were. As far as we know, they're getting what they deserve. But look what happens. Going on in verse 32 of Luke 20. Whoops, that's wrong. Verse 39 of Luke 23. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save us and yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said. Since you were under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. So, interesting that all this man had to do. You know, if you ever think that you have to do anything to earn your salvation, here's proof that you don't. What did this man do to earn his salvation? He believed on Jesus. He wasn't even baptized. That was it. That's all it took. But what's interesting in this exchange between Jesus and these two criminals is the different responses between the two of them. Imagine the scene. Here's the three of them hanging on crosses. And, you know, it was very common for people hanging on crosses and, you know, in their pain and their suffering to shout and curse the crowds, try to spit on them and be as nasty as they could. But what did the men see Jesus doing, right? They saw him, instead of seeing Jesus, you know, shouting and cursing and hating the people who were crucifying him, instead they saw Jesus praying for his tormentors and saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, right? They also saw Jesus as the eldest son of his family being concerned about his mother and saying to John the Baptist, you know, saying to John, not John the Baptist, John the Apostle, saying to John, you know, here's your mother, and to Mary, woman, here's your son, right? Take care, you know, and basically he was saying, John, you're my closest friend in the world. Take care of my mother. You're my best friend. Take care of my mother. And, you know, by this time, I'm sure Joseph was dead. I'm sure he was quite a bit older than Mary. So by the time of this event, there was only Jesus' brothers left to take care of his mother. He must not have trusted them. But again, what's interesting about this exchange is that based on the very same information about Jesus, both men have the same information, right? Both men saw the same things. And but they had very different responses to Jesus, didn't they? You know, one was of acceptance of who he was, and the other one was rejection and mocking. You know, and in the same way, we see the same thing with the crowds that we talked about earlier. You know, the stories we read earlier, one crowd, you know, their response to Jesus was of acceptance and joy and to proclaim him as the Messiah. And the other crowd was of rejection and anger, crucify him, get rid of him. You know, and so here's the question. Did the two different crowds have different information? Right? Was he a different Jesus? Was he one way with one group of people and another way with another group of people? No, he wasn't. He was the same Jesus to both of them. And yet there was a radically different response to him. You know, one of the criminals opened his heart to Jesus and one rejected him. So, and the truth of the matter is, that same dynamic is still going on in our day, isn't it? You know, some of you who are sitting here this morning grew up in the church, right? And you're still here, right? But there's many others who grew up in the church and they're gone. They've walked away from the Lord, they've rejected the Lord, and they're in that. You know, we talked last week about that futile dance that people go through trying to fill up the hole in their heart with all kinds of stuff and things and money and toys and houses and people and jobs, right? So a lot of people who grew up in the church have walked away from the Lord, and they're in the middle of that dance now trying to fill up the hole in their heart with things that can't be filled up, can't fill that hole up. There's only one thing that can fill up that hole, and it's Jesus. Some of us had children that were raised in the church, and, you know, they walked away and have gone their own way. It's a great source of pain in our lives. And we ask ourselves, what have I done wrong? What did I do wrong? What should I have done differently? And you know, we have to realize that Jesus said that was going to happen. You know, many of us have family and friends who have rejected the Lord and they've rejected his gracious gift. But again, we need to realize that the Lord said that was going to happen. He told us that. In Matthew 10, in verse 34, it says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." I mean, man, we read that passage, and we don't like that a whole lot. You know? I don't like that passage, right? You know, it makes it sound like Jesus' purpose by coming was just to bring disharmony to our families. But that's not what he's saying. That's not the point. What he's doing is he's simply describing the dynamic that happens when faith and unbelief collide. Right? When that happens, there is a reaction. And often it's a violent reaction. Light and darkness cannot peacefully coexist in the same space and time. It doesn't work. And we don't like it because it brings about strife. I mean, who likes strife? Anybody here like strife? I don't like strife. We all want to live, you know, these happy little quiet lives like Ozzie and Harriet. Wouldn't that be awesome? But that's not reality. The truth is that there are two kingdoms and they're at war with each other. And, you know, this world, this dark world, is ruled by Satan. Jesus called him the prince of this world. You know? And although he's a defeated foe and his days are numbered, he hasn't, like, laid down and said, I give up, right? He hasn't conceded that he's defeated. And he's still doing everything he can, working as hard as he can to destroy the lives of as many people as he can, because he absolutely hates mankind, because we were created in the image of God. And God's, you know, God's favor rests on mankind. So he hates mankind. So he's doing everything he can to take down as many people with him as he can. He hasn't given it up yet. And, you know, we need to recognize the fact that this world we live in is a battlefield. There's always going to be strife on this earth until the Prince of Peace comes back and fully establishes his kingdom on this earth. When he does that, then the strife's going to go away, right? So when Jesus said this in John 3, verse 19, it says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. See, that's a description of people who have chosen to turn away from the faith. You know, and they've chosen to turn away from Jesus. They rejected him. They don't want to deal with their sin. But, you know, the presence of the Holy Spirit brings conviction in people's lives. And when people are convicted of their sin, there's a reaction, right? They're either going to accept their need for a Savior or they're going to reject it. You know, when light comes into a dark room, there's a reaction. They cannot peacefully coexist. See, one of the things you need to realize is that you convict people of their sins just by your very presence, right? You don't have to say anything. You just have to live your life, and the presence of the Holy Spirit is going to bring conviction on people's lives, people in your family, people who are your friends. You know, you offend them. You do. You're very offensive. Shame on you. Right? You don't even have to say anything to them. You just have to live your life in front of them. And here's the kicker. Not participate in the things that they participate in. That's all it takes. Right? So when there's, it, you know, it brings about conflict. There's often a negative response. But here's what we need to remember. Don't take it personally. Right? It's not personal. It's not about you. It's about the conflict between light and darkness. That's the conflict. And the only thing that you can do to not offend them is to go live your life the same way they do. Right? Participate in the same things that they do. That's what really offends them. But what does Paul have to say about that? What did Paul tell us? 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting in verse 15, it says, we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Wow. Think about that. Again, we affect those around us who are unsaved. We don't even have to do anything to make it happen. You know, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and our lifestyle is offensive to them. That's reality. The light in our life exposes the darkness that's in theirs. See, I sometimes think we forget that. I think we forget. And you need to remember that your presence, right, your presence and the way you live forces them to make a decision about Jesus. And it brings to the forefront their rejection of him and their refusal to admit that they need a Savior, that they need to submit their life to him. So, what's the difference between you and your unsaved family and friends, right? Are you better than they are, right? Should this become a source of pride in our lives? You know, no, really, it shouldn't. The only difference between us and them is that we have recognized our brokenness. We have realized, I'm broken. I need a Savior, right? I'm guilty before God. I'm guilty of rejecting His rule over my life, and I need to accept Christ's substitutionary death on the cross and be forgiven and receive peace. We've recognized our need for that. That's the only difference between us and them. We recognize, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I still need Jesus. I need Jesus every day. But what we need to realize, we didn't earn it. We don't earn it. You know, we're blessed because of the sacrifice of another. And the only thing different about us is the way we've responded. You know, there's a difference between the way they responded to Jesus and the way we've responded to Jesus. That's the only difference. You know, John chapter 1, verse 16, we read this on Friday night too, but I'm going to read it again. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. This is probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Verse 16, John 1, it says, "For out of his fullness, abundance, we have all received, we have all had a share, and we were all supplied with one grace after another, and spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. For while the law was given through Moses, grace, unearned, undeserved favor and spiritual blessing and truth came through Jesus Christ." See, what did we do to earn that? Nothing. We just had a different reaction to Jesus than other people have. That's all. It's the only difference. So, but the blessings in our life are unearned, they're undeserved, and they're nothing to be proud of, right? So what do we do about our unsaved family and friends? What do we do about it? Do we debate with them? How many of you have ever tried debating with your family? Does that work very well? No, it doesn't work at all. I'll tell you a story. I think I may have already told you guys this before. So if you heard it before, I apologize. But I had a friend, and I used to think when I was much younger in the Lord, that I used to wish I had this big intellect, you know, that could debate and convince people of the truth of the gospel, right, through logic. Just wish I could do that. And I'll just tell you, I can't, right? I'm not that smart, right? But, so I used to really think that, you know, that was the solution. We needed to, you know, we needed to convince people on an intellectual level about the truth of who Jesus was and the gospel. And when I was in the Navy, I had a friend, a good friend of mine, who was incredibly intelligent man. I mean, he was just an enlisted man, but in all honesty, he was probably the smartest guy on the ship. His father was a research scientist, and this man had inherited his father's brains, and he was actually in a nuclear physics program in college. He got mad at his father over something, had an argument with him, and dropped out of college and joined the Navy as an up yours to his dad. Big mistake, right? But for some reason, him and I worked together, and he really liked to talk to me. And so we would, and he considered himself an atheist. Or sometimes he was an atheist, sometimes he was an agnostic. But we would, when we were away from our home port, when we were out at sea or someplace away from home port, Patty and I were married by that time, so if we were at our home port, I would go home, right? But if we were away from home port at sea or whatever, a lot of times in the evening, him and I would gather to get, you know, we'd get together in the ET shack and we'd make up some really strong Navy coffee that, you know, if you put a spoon in and it sort of melts the end off, right? And we would drink coffee and we'd sit around and talk. And he always wanted to debate with me about Christianity. And he was way smarter than I was, so he could always sneak it out parts of me any day of the week. But one day, something rose up in me, and I just really got in his face. And I said, "You're not an agnostic." I'm like, anybody can be, you know, anybody can say they don't know what they believe. I'm like, that's a cop-out. And I just asked him, I said, "Tell me something. What is it about being a Christian, about the fact that I'm a Christian, that bothers you so much?" I'm like, I could be anything other than a Christian. I could be a Hindu. I could be, you know, a Muslim. I could be anything but a Christian, and it wouldn't bother you at all. What is different about Christianity that sticks in your cross so badly? And the look on his face, it looked like somebody had slapped him upside the head. And I had been trying for months to get this guy to read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And, you know, that night, he took that book. And it was late in the evening. And we both went to bed at that point. And by the next morning, I'm standing in the chow line to get breakfast. And he comes up to me, and he's got that book in his hand, and he's shaking it in my face. And he goes, "This is true." And I said, "Yeah, Mike, it's true." "No, no, this is true." And I'm like, "Yeah, I know it's true. That's why I wanted you to read it." And then the next thing he said will stick with me forever. He said, "But I'm not going to accept Jesus." And I was like, "What? Why not?" And he said, "I've been in the Navy for 5.5 years. He goes, "And for 5.5 years, somebody else has been telling me what to do, when to do it, how to do it." He said, "I get out in 6 months. I'm not turning control of my life over to anyone." And, you know, that was a real, like, aha moment for me. Because I realized the problem wasn't up here, right? It wasn't in the intellect. The problem was here. It was in the heart. That's where the decision is made. That's where the battle is being waged. It's not being waged up here. You're not going to convince somebody, you know, apart from the Holy Spirit working in their heart to turn their life over to the Lord. You know, I have another man that I work with right now who constantly likes to poke at me about the fact that I'm a Christian, right? And he'll bring it up, and he wants to debate. And I just don't do it. I just won't debate with him. And is it because I don't care? No, it's not. But I know he's not at that place where he's really ready to receive what I have to say. He just wants to debate. He wants to justify his life and the way he's living. That's what he's after. So I'm just kind of waiting, because I know that the fact that he keeps bringing this up, the Holy Spirit's knocking on the door of his heart, right? The Lord's after him. That's why he keeps bringing it up. If that wasn't going on, he'd just be apathetic. He wouldn't even care. He wouldn't want to talk to me about it. But I'm just waiting, because I know there's going to come a moment. And when it's the right moment, I'm going to know. Not because I'm so smart, but because the Lord's going to tell me he's ready. There's going to come a moment when he's ready. Then I'm going to share with him. And then there'll be an impact. But until that moment, it's just a waste of time. I'm not going to waste my time arguing with him. So if you have someone in your life, your family, your friends, who rejected Christ, there's, you know, the best thing you can do is to pray for them. And I mean really pray, right? I'm not talking an oh bless so-and-so prayer. I'm talking about a real get down on your knees, lift them up before the throne of God, and claim their salvation. You know you can do that? Claim their salvation. Tell the Lord, I want this person as part of my inheritance when I get to heaven. I want them there with me. I'm claiming them for your kingdom. You can do that. You know, my mom did that with her children. Here I am. Because believe me, I was one of those guys that had rejected Christ. I had grown up in the church, and I was running away from him 900 miles an hour. I remember telling my sister, the last thing I will ever be in my life is a Christian. You can forget it. I don't want anything to do with it. And guess what? My mom prayed, and here I am. Right? And I know that's why. I do. Absolutely, 100% sure that's why. The prayers of my mother. If it wasn't for the prayers of my mother, not only would I not be a Christian in all likelihood, I would not be alive right now. So, what do we do about our friends and family? We continue to pray for them. We continue to live our life in front of them in a way that brings light into their darkness, into their dark world. But we also need to be ready for that door to open, right? Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Be prepared. The Bible says to be prepared to give an answer to those of your hope. Be prepared to be able to explain why you have the hope that you have, why you believe what you do, what God's done in your life. Be prepared, but don't cram it down their throat at the wrong time. Wait for the Lord to open the door. Because he will. And you'll know when that door is open. You'll know. Just like my friend Mike Lacey on the ship. Right? There was a moment in time. Him and I had talked and talked and talked for hours about the Lord. And intellectually debated. And there was all of a sudden a moment. And I didn't even know at the time what was going on. Something just rose up in me and things came out of my mouth that I hadn't prepared for, right? But it was the Holy Spirit. The door had been opened. Now, he rejected it, but at least he knew the truth. At least he rejected it based on the truth. And I have hopes that later on, because him and I stayed in contact for many years, it was very sad. Because he got out of the Navy and did exactly what he said he was going to do. He lived his life the way he wanted to. And he was doing drugs and alcohol. And he would call me up at 3 o'clock in the morning, wake me up. And he'd be drunk, high, and he's wailing. You know, and there were times I'd let him to the Lord over the phone. And then the next time I would talk to him, it would be right back to where it was. And the last time I talked to him, he told me, it was like, "You'd be proud of me, Dave, because my wife and I were going to church every Sunday." And I hope that was real, because the next time I called back, his wife told me that he was dead. Like he had just got up one morning and dropped dead right on the kitchen floor of a heart attack. So be ready. Live your life out, you know, in front of your family and your friends. Be a light. Be prepared when the Lord opens the door to be able to give them an answer of what you believe. But, again, the main thing is prayer. Really pray. I mean, really pray. Whoa. So, I'm going to read one more passage out of Isaiah, and then we're going to be done. So, Isaiah 42, starting in verse 6. What I want you to realize as I read this is that this is God the Father speaking to God the Son. This is the Father speaking to Jesus, the Messiah. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. So that's the ministry of Messiah, right? To open the eyes of the blind. You can't open their eyes. It's not your job, right? It's the Lord's job to open their eyes. And he'll do it, right? As long as we do our part. So continue to pray for those in your life, your family, your friends that don't know the Lord, and live your life in front of them in a way that brings light into their lives. And God will do the work, right? As we do our part, he'll do his. Amen? I don't know if that was a Palm Sunday message or not, but there you go. Light. Live in God's healing truth. That's a good one. I like that. Amen.
Thank you, Dave. I think we all maybe have some stories. I just have this one that stands out in my mind that I goes along with what Dave was talking about. So I was a flight attendant for 20 years, and I had an experience once on a layover when the pilots and the flight attendants were checking in for their hotel room. Did I tell you guys a story before?
No.
I don't want to repeat myself. So we're clusters, flight attendants here, pilots over here, but close enough that I could hear them talking. And I heard the captain tell his crew members, his, the other pilots, that he did missionary trips on his days off. But I wasn't part of that conversation. I could just hear them because I was nearby. So we get our keys. We walk up to our rooms. And he's behind me in the hallway, about 20 feet. And I stick my key in the hotel door of my room. The key breaks off. Never had that happen before. And he walks up just then next door to me, because he's in the room next door, and I said, wow, my key just broke. He's like, oh, yeah, you need to go get a new key. And I turned and I said, hey, I heard you talking about doing missionary trips on your days off. You must be a Christian. And he said, well, kind of that pause, like, I don't know if I am or not. And he said, well, and then he started to tell me about his wife, and his daughter who married an Assemblies of God pastor, and how his wife was going to his church, and how, you know, he was just, everything was just so new and weird to him. He didn't know what to believe, but he was doing these missionary trips, you know, to help out. And I said, well, you know, there's a really great book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell, and that book will answer every question that anybody ever has about Christianity, and it'd be a really great book for you to read. And he said, well, I said, that is really interesting, because that book has been sitting on my dresser for 3 months, and my wife and my daughter have been trying to get me to read it. And I knew it was a God-ordained encounter. What are the odds of that? And so, I mean, I was just so jazzed after it with my room with God. You just did something, and I didn't even know that was going to happen. And I didn't fly with him after that to even know where he went with his faith. But I thought, you know, God did that, so God must have done something with him in his heart. And I'm sure he read that book. So if anybody ever has any questions, that's a really great book. So anyway, I just wanted to share that, because it's just encouraging to see how if we're just open and we're bold, and God prompts you. That he's got a plan for that person that you're supposed to speak to. I've done it the wrong way too, but yeah, if you wait on the Lord, you feel that prompting, and it's just worth going for it, because you never know if God's trying to reach somebody through you. So we're gonna praise him because he's such a good God. If you want to stand and worship, great. If you want to sit, however you want to worship, but we just want to thank him for who he is and how he does bring light to the darkness.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord.
Sing that again. You give life.
You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you, Lord.
You give life.
You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord.
It's your breath.
It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you all. Great are you, Lord.
We praise you, Lord. We honor you, God. The lost will cry out if we don't praise you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise.
All the earth. The shout of praise, our hearts will cry, his bones will sing. Great are you, Lord,
on the earth.
All the earth, the shout of praise, our hearts will cry, his bones will sing. Great are you, Lord.
It's your breath.
It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise into your breath. In our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you, Lord.
Thank you. For
For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. Just praise that one more time. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. For all the glory. You all the honor, Lord. Praise your name.
Amen. I hope you guys have a blessed day. Have a blessed, if we don't see you, a blessed Holy Week. I encourage you guys to come Friday night. It's going to be good. So let's just pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this week. That we not only remember your sacrifice for us, Christ, you paid the incredible gift that we have in you. We also remember this week your resurrection, Lord. You didn't stay in that grave, God. You can say, I am, because you are. You still are. You're still alive, Lord. So, God, we just thank you for your incredible goodness and your gift in our lives, Lord. Just pray right now your blessing upon these people, upon this church. God, I pray that you would go with each one of us and in your presence and your blessing will be on us in Jesus' name. Amen.